This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. In today's text, we'll see Jesus say, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." This is an evangelistic text. It's calling lost sheep from the four corners of the earth, who today are enemies of Christ, but in one supernatural instant can become his friends forever. And so, Lord Jesus, you whom we love and worship, we ask that even this very hour you might impart everlasting life through the proclamation of your scriptures to every lost soul listening. For it is in your powerful name we pray. Amen. Here's Zach Williams kicking us off, Old Church Choir.
There's revival, and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the rhythm of a gospel song.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
John chapter 5, verses 18 to 29. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Hope Radio is a lot of fun. I enjoy it, and I hope you do too, but it isn't without its deficiencies, and one of those is the time crunch. I preached the whole way through John chapter 5 in about an hour, which is the best way to do it. Chew through the entire context in one go, but Hope Radio is constrained to sermons of no longer than 23 minutes, which means we're going to have to chop up the text again. Point being, you cannot understand verses 18 through 29 if you do not first understand 1 through 17, so allow me to synopsize. The Lord Jesus had once again traveled from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in southern Israel for an unnamed religious feast. Many scholars think it was Pentecost. While there, he chose to go to a public pool called Bethesda, that means House of Mercy, where many cripples and other seriously infirmed people huddled in the shade under a five-sided colonnade that surrounded the pool. A pool that, they believed, had supernatural power to heal those who bathed there. As the legend went, from time to time an angel of God would come down and stir the waters, and the first person to jump in while the waters gurgled would be healed. Rather than ministering to the crowd, Jesus went straight to one particular man who had been an invalid for 38 years and, after a brief conversation, healed him. When the Jewish religious leaders heard of this, they questioned the man who had been caught carrying his portable bed, probably a kind of roll-up mat, which the Jews held to be unlawful because that day was a Sabbath and you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. But the man told them that the one who had healed him, by the power of God now, had instructed him to take up his bed and go home, and so he had obeyed. Though the man did not know at that time who Jesus was, he later learned the identity of his healer, and he reported this also to the Jewish leadership, who became incensed that Jesus had challenged their authority and dared to interpret God's Sabbath law differently than they did. But Jesus, when he learned of their grumbling, said only, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And that is what really set them off. Verse 18 again. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jews might call God our Father, but no Jew would ever call God my Father. This is a vital concept, and a lot of people have a very hard time with it, the Trinity. The word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, but then again, neither does the word Bible. That doesn't really matter. We routinely use technical theological terms to describe ideas that are in the Bible, and the Trinity is one such term. The doctrine of the Trinity is not taught in any one passage. It's compiled from a plurality of texts, and John 5:18 is numbered among those. The doctrine of the Trinity is often summarized something like this: there is one God, existing eternally as three co-equal, co-divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. While the Spirit is not mentioned here, he will be later, so we'll leave him out of the conversation for now. Father and Son, yes? Jesus, who is God the Son, is equal to God the Father. He is positionally subordinate, but ontologically equal. In a similar way to my wife Amy, she is positionally subordinate to me as her husband, but is equally a bearer of God's image. She's worth the same as I am. And notice that the Jewish authorities, who already hated Jesus, now desired all the more to kill him because they perceived that he committed blasphemy. They were wrong, but like many people today, they just could not understand how one God, there is only one God, could eternally exist as three distinct divine persons. But my friend, the doctrine of the Trinity isn't something to be understood. It's something to be believed on the authority of divine revelation alone. And it is an essential doctrine. Those who deny the Trinity, whatever else they may get right, are not saved. Verses 19 to 20, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Three things. When Jesus opens up with truly, truly, you'd better pay attention. This is God making an absolutist assertion. He's telling us the way it is. And when God tells you the way it is, when he who is the truth incarnate says, "Look, here's the deal," we better listen up. Second, there is complete unity between Father and Son. What the Father thinks, the Son thinks. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. Not uniformity. For example, the Father did not die on the cross, only the Son did. But unity of nature and purpose and plan. And for the record, all this applies to the Holy Spirit too, but again, we'll get to that another time. Third, as a consequence of the Father's immeasurable love for the Son and showing him the whole that he, the Father, is doing, we will marvel. So that, the intention clause. God is the one doing the intending, and God's intentions always produce fruit. And it is God's intention that even his enemies, remember Jesus is addressing his enemies here, that even his enemies should be stunned by the authority and the wisdom and the identity of God the Son. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Only God has the power to give life. Jesus claimed that power for himself. Ergo, Jesus claimed to be God. He's not merely acting as an agent of God, as did the prophet Elijah, for example, 2 Kings 4, 32-37. Jesus gives life to anyone he wills to give it. His will is supreme. He is God the Son. And in context, as we'll see in a minute, the life he gives isn't merely physical, but eternal. Now, this causes a problem for some Christians. They think eternal life is apportioned, at least in part, at man's behest. We believe, and the Spirit brings life. But that's not quite true, brother. As 1 John 5:1 shows, God regenerates a person, causes him to be born again, and that results in the person believing. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Believes, present tense, has been born, past tense, actually perfect tense in the Greek, which describes a completed past action with ongoing consequences. So, who does Jesus give eternal life to? Anyone he chooses to. That's sovereign grace election. Verses 22 to 23, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Boy, there's a lot going on here. Let me point out a couple of key things. Firstly, while Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal and have always been, they nevertheless perform different roles. The Father has given the role of judge to the Son. The Father has sent the Son. The Son doesn't send the Father. Incidentally, those who say gender roles are wrong, for example, are in fact attacking this aspect of the doctrine of God, and they should repent. God has made people to perform different roles in marriage, in the church, in society. This is a reflection of his very nature, that is, the manner in which the three persons of the Trinity interact one with another. So egalitarianism, depending on how you use the term, denotes unbiblical thinking. Second, God is in the business of self-glorification. This is the primary reason for which he made all things, including us. And he has decreed that for man to honor him, the Father, we must likewise honor Christ, the Son. This is where my beloved Jewish friends, that is, those who reject Jesus as Messiah, go right off the rails. They think they can rightly worship the one true God while rejecting the second person of the one true God. Triunity. I'm sorry, but no. If you will not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will not honor the Son of God, no matter what you may profess, no matter how sincerely and rigorously you enact your religion, you do not and cannot honor God. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Again, three things. Firstly, the Bible makes distinction between listening and hearing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This describes the person who both listens and gets it. Hence the phrase, whoever hears my word. Secondly, given that Father and Son are always on the same page and share equally the one being that is God, to hear with faith what the Son says is to believe what the Father who sent him says, because the Son speaks the words of the Father. And you'll notice it's the one who believes who has eternal life. Again, the ordo salutis, the logical order of salvation. The Son, by his Holy Spirit, regenerates a spiritually dead person, causing him to come alive, to be born again. This now regenerated person with a brand new nature, filled with faith and repentance, joyfully believes the gospel. And as a consequence, God declares that person to be justified by faith. But notice the one believing has eternal life already. Third, what does it mean to have eternal life? It means to have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Every person is born with a dead human spirit, rock hard, so to speak, and bound for hell. When Jesus gives new life to that person, he replaces the individual's dead human spirit with a living one. That is, a purified, sinless spirit that's suitable for heaven. And on top of that, he gives him his Holy Spirit as well to indwell forever. That person has passed from death to life. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. You're either in or out. There's no fence on which to sit, which means, my friend, you're either bound for heaven or bound for hell. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Jesus was speaking in his present tense, 1st century AD. The time is coming and is now here. Something new was occurring. The old covenant, with its rules and religious obligations and animal sacrifices, was passing away. A new covenant, soon to be sealed in Christ's blood, was being enacted. The spiritually dead would hear the Son of God. There's that word again. And those who hear would live. My friend, the difference between a person who listens and a person who hears can be seen in what happens next. Many who merely listen walk away unconvinced. But those who hear, those who truly understand, do so because God has changed them. He has given them everlasting life and all that goes with it, including a new soft heart, a new human spirit, his indwelling Holy Spirit, a hunger to know the Scriptures, a love for other Christians, and a desire to serve the Lord with everything they've got forever. And above all of this, a saved person is given a deep, abiding love for God. In fact, he can't wait to enter the Lord's presence when this life is over. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in him, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. It's an explanation. And it answers at least two important questions. As we've mentioned on previous occasions, the Lord Jesus, having taken on flesh, limited himself in certain ways. He set aside a certain measure of his divine prerogative while walking on this earth. But he retained certain other divine abilities and capacities. Well, who got to decide which was which? The Father. God the Father has granted that the Son would be the one to possess and impart eternal life on his behalf. Also, this statement tells us something about how the three persons of the Trinity function within the Godhead. God the Father makes a plan, Christ the Son carries it out, and he does so by the power, as we'll see later, of God the Holy Spirit. The gospel is a Trinitarian thing, which means anyone who preaches a non-Trinitarian gospel is preaching a false gospel. Verse 27, He, the Father, has given Him, the Son, authority to execute judgment because, here's the reason, He is the Son of Man. The title Son of God speaks to Jesus' deity. The title Son of Man speaks to His humanity. That phrase, Son of Man, comes from the Old Testament, and there it usually refers to a human being. But in the titillary sense, that is when speaking of Jesus, it's a messianic term referring to one very special human being. Because Jesus is the Son of Man, the Messiah, he has been given explicit authority to execute judgment. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. He is your judge and mine. And he is the one before whom everyone will give an account. Now, for saved people, for those whose sins have been forgiven, we do not face the kind of judgment the lost do, not a judgment of condemnation. According to 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, it's a judgment having to do with reward. We're forgiven, we're getting into heaven for sure, but we will nevertheless be adjudicated as to how well we have served God in Christ. But reprobates, those who are apart from Christ, unforgiven, they will face everlasting condemnation judgment. Revelation 20:11-15. My friend Jesus is gentle, he's mild, he's immeasurably kind and patient, and he is also fiercely wrathful and vengeful, and he will judge you. And brother, as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 4, 3-5, this is also why we don't really concern ourselves with the judgments of mere men. Whether a self-righteous crowd or an overreaching court, we don't even judge ourselves. We wait for him who judges rightly. Jesus knows the score. If my words and my actions please him, frankly, I don't give a hoot what you think. Then as we finish, verses 28 to 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Some have used this and other similar verses to argue for salvation by works, the view that a person can earn his way into heaven through good deeds. But to conclude this, especially in the context of John chapter 5, is to ignore the whole point and flow of everything that has gone before. Salvation is the product of God's sovereign electing grace alone. It is the thing God does. Jesus gives eternal life to whomever he pleases. But when the Lord saves a person, he doesn't just give him everlasting life, he also changes him. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As a saved person, born from God, I am forever alive in Christ. I have eternal life right now. But since I still sin sometimes, doesn't that mean the curse of verse 29 applies to me? No. Firstly, when God looks at me, he no longer sees my sin. He sees the imputed righteousness of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Secondly, while the good deeds of an unsaved person might, by worldly standards, seem impressive, by God's standards, they are worthless. They're hopelessly tainted with sin. Isaiah 64:6. But for a saved person, for one whose sins have been wiped clean, what we now do right is credited to our reward account, and what we do wrong is credited to the account of Jesus' cross. So no, good deeds don't earn you salvation. Good deeds done in Christ, that is, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, demonstrate that you have been changed by him, that you have been saved. So don't miss this. It's not just Christians who get resurrected at the end of the age, that is, when Jesus comes back. Everyone in the tomb, that is everyone who has ever died, will rise. Those who are in Christ will rise unto life. Those who are not in Christ, whose sins remain on their record, they've not been forgiven, will rise unto judgment. This means every person who enjoys the presence of the Lord in heaven will do so in a holy, perfect, sinless, disease-free, weakness-free, glorified resurrection body. And those who are cast into the lake of fire will likewise experience unending torment in an unperfected, but nevertheless unkillable body, in which they will suffer grievously without end. As we close, and please hear me, you don't get to decide what Jesus you're going to believe in. You must bow the knee to the Jesus of the Bible, He who is the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, equal to the Father and the Spirit. You must receive eternal life from Him because by divine decree, He's the only one who imparts it. And brother, not to put too fine a point on it, but you may have noticed that this Jesus is a sovereign Jesus. He wills, and it happens. He speaks for the Father, who has placed all things under His power. I know it can be difficult to get your theology wrapped around that. Took me a long time. But the Scriptures teach nothing else. And you'll be a far happier, healthier, and more productive Christian if by His grace you come to imbibe His sovereignty deeply. Jesus is all-satisfying, and as one of my favorite pastors likes to say, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And my friend, if you have yet to surrender to the Lord, now is the time. As Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. We've spent this hour preaching that word to you. Do you hear? Our great God and Heavenly Father, You who decree all things whatsoever comes to pass, we honor You in Your Son, whom we love with all our renewed heart. Pour out Your sovereign grace today, refresh Your sheep, and make us one in Your Messiah, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here's Sonic Flood, Open the Eyes of My Heart, on Hope Radio.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.